Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we remember that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 70, and while you're doing that, I want to point out to you on the bulletin during communion this morning, the choir will be singing a hymn that the tune of which was commissioned for the 225 celebration that never happened. God willing, we will be celebrating it next March, 225 plus 2. I was with Bob Godfrey, yesterday in Detroit, and he was confirming that he was coming, and Sinclair Ferguson has confirmed that he's coming, and it's going to be a wonderful week beginning on Wednesday through Sunday. Lots of activities, a party on Saturday, something for everyone. A wonderful way, I think, to bid COVID goodbye and thank God for 227 years of his faithfulness to us. But listen out for the tune that the choir will be singing, because Dan is going to throw us into the deep end soon, I think, and we're going to have to sing it ourselves. So listen to that. Now turn to Psalm 70, to the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. My trusty intern, Beck Ardison, gave me an illustration on Friday. It is the story, and you're probably familiar with it, from the sinking of HMS Titanic in April of 1912, and a man by the name of Jack Phillips was the man sending out signals, and for 15 minutes until the boat sank, he stayed at his station and signaled, come quickly, engine room nearly full, come quickly. Engine room nearly full. He went down with the ship. He's a hero. And a friend and colleague of his, Harold Bride, who survived, told the New York Times, I will never forget those last 15 minutes. I suddenly felt a great reverence to see him standing there, sticking to his post while everyone else was raging about. Come quickly. Well, this is how this psalm begins and ends. Make haste, do not delay. Did you ever say to God, hurry up? I've said it to my wife 1,000 times, got into trouble for 999 of them. But here, it's in reference to God. And it forms what technical experts refer to as an inclusio, or think of it like bookends. The psalm begins and ends with the same thought, hurry up. He's in trouble. Time is of an essence. And he needs God to act, and to act quickly. This is an urgent cry for help. The psalm has a structure, a chiastic structure. Think of ABBA, A-B-B-A. And the first line and the last line has the same thought. It's a prayer for himself. And then the sandwich in the middle contains two prayers, one for his enemies and one for those who seek God. Three things in the psalm I want us to see. First of all, he prays for himself. And he does that in verse 1 and again at verse 5. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Trouble should drive us to prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison, keep your hearts in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What do you do when trouble enters your life? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And not just big things, but little things too. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of his predecessor, Campbell Morgan, at Westminster Chapel in London, not a million miles from the Houses of Parliament. And a woman asked Campbell Brown, was it all right, was it okay to pray for little things, or should you just pray for big things? And Campbell Brown said to her with a twinkle in his eye, oh dear woman, nothing in your life is big compared to God. Everything in your life is little. Now, there are all kinds of prayers. And there are formal prayers and structured prayers. We've prayed the Lord's Prayer today, as we do every week. It's a formal, instructional prayer. There are great models of prayer in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Paul, and others. And then there are arrow-like prayers that are prayed in a moment, when there's no time to think, and you just shoot up a prayer to God. We sometimes use the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And those are all good. But sometimes you're in such a pickle. Sometimes you're in such a mess. Sometimes the urgency is such that you need God to do something right now. You don't even have time to give full instructions as to what you want God to do. But come and do it, and do it now, and do it quickly. Get me out of this trouble. We don't know the background here. And that means that when David doesn't tell us the background, it can be used for any background, for your background and mine. It might have been Ziph when the people turned against him and betrayed his location to Saul. And God, in his graciousness to David, revealed a Philistine invasion that kept Saul away. Or it might have been, and that's Psalm 54. Or it might have been the background of Psalm 34 when David fled from Abimelech. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him and delivers them. Note the boldness. Make haste, O God, because time is of an essence. We sympathize because we've been there. Something dreadful happens, something unforeseen happens, comes out of nowhere, bottom falls out of your world, and you just shoot up a prayer. Make haste. Come quickly. Do not delay. The thing is, God's timing isn't our timing. We often want things done right now, this minute. And God works according to a different clock. And it calls upon us to trust Him with time delay. And we have to wait on Him. And we have to remind ourselves that the promise is true, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will come to us in His own good time. He is neither early nor late. Lord of the Rings fans, you know where I'm going with Gandalf when he's arriving for Bilbo's 111th birthday party, and Frodo accuses him of being late. And he says, a wizard is never late and he's never early. He's always on time. God is never late nor early. He's always on time. But that calls for faith. You have to trust Him. So, dear Christian, this morning, trust Him. I know that some of you are crying out this very prayer today. Hasten, because the delay is painful. But learn from David. Learn from David to trust Him. The prayer is justifiable. He allows the prayer. He wrote it into the Bible. It's okay to pray this prayer. Secondly, he prays for his enemies. And you see that in verses 2 and 3. And this prayer for David's enemies is less harsh than the previous few psalms that we've been looking at, especially Psalm 69, one of the great imprecatory psalms that we looked at last week. This prayer calls upon God to frustrate the plans of the wicked. And you can pray that prayer without any qualms of conscience. Some of you might want to dance around Psalm 69. I said last week, go for it. But if your conscience doesn't allow you to pray Psalm 69, you can pray this one with a good conscience. Frustrate the plans of your enemies, those who would do you harm. Come in your providential powers of intervention and just frustrate them. Don't allow them to do what they intend to do and desire to do. Undo their schemes and plots. Unravel their designs. That's always a good prayer. When you're frustrated with enemies of the church, frustrate their plans. Frustrate their desires. Jesus makes it very clear to us that the more our enemies afflict us, the more it is that God is disposed to help us. These taunts in verse 3, aha, aha. Spurgeon calls them barking dogs. Not the pooch that's in your home, but street dogs, wild dogs, dogs that would do you harm. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus. It's a little foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let Him come down from the cross, and we will believe in Him. Thank God He didn't come down from the cross. Thank God He stayed there. Otherwise, we would not be saved. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no atonement. There would be no heaven. Then, thirdly, he prays for believers in verse 4. May all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. He prays for their joy. like Paul does in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. God is great. The greatness of God. Great in Latin is the word majestas, from which we get the word majesty. God is majestic. He sits on a throne. He rules. He reigns. Jesus has the whole world in the palm of his hands. He has put, God the Father has put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1. All things are under his feet. We forget that, don't we? We forget it all the time. It's why you grumble. It's why you worry. It's why you fret. Because you forget that God is great. It's what Luther said to Erasmus. Erasmus, the humanist, over the issue of libertarianism and free will and so on. And Luther wrote that majestic book in 1525, The Bondage of the Will. One of the great books of all time. And he said to Erasmus, your God is too small. Now, I know that J.B. Phillips has a book by that title, but he stole it from Luther. Your God is too small. What's wrong with the church? Yeah, this church, but what's wrong with the church in general? They make God out to be too small. They want a personal God. They want a God that they can relate to and be a friend. And that's all very well. Steve Nichols, who wrote the biography of R.C. Sproul, he was telling me yesterday at lunchtime that one of the stories he learned about R.C. was that when he went to Westminster Seminary to interview, it didn't go well. He was young, 21 or so, an unknown name at that point in his life, and he was interviewed by Dr. Knudsen, who was formidable. Dr. Knudsen read his lectures verbatim and expected students to take down every single word. He brooked no questions. And at the interview, it was over lunch and there was soup. And R.C. had put a spoonful of soup in his mouth and Knudsen turned to him and he said, what do you think? Is God immanent or transcendent? At which point the soup came out all over the table, and the interview went south from there. Yes, God is immanent. God is present. God is here. God condescends to us. But he's also transcendent and beyond our imagination, beyond our fathoming. He is incomprehensible to us. We cannot understand his infinite greatness, his infinite knowledge, his infinite power. God is great. God is glorious. Do you remember Isaiah in the 8th century BC as he's looking down the corridors of time, predicting, of course, the Babylonian captivity and the exile and the return under Cyrus the king and so on. And he comes in the 40th chapter, he says, and it's God speaking through the prophet. To whom then will you liken me that I should be like him? That was Israel's problem. 2,500 and more years ago. And it's still the problem. That we make God out to be like a person, a human being, an individual. Job got schooled in that, didn't he? with all of his complaining. And you can understand the complaints. He was undergoing horrendous trials. But in the course of his complaints, he stepped over the line. And God has to come to him and say to him, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" And he asks him that first question, the first of 70 questions. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" And you want to scream, that's not a fair question. Oh, but it is. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who are you to reply against God? Who are you to call into question his judgments, his wisdom, his timing? Let this be your creed. God is great. God is great. I guarantee you that if you just repeat those three words, the day will go much better. God is great. Our thoughts about God are not great enough. We fail again and again to reckon on his greatness. We limit him. We hobble him. We find it hard to believe that he isn't frustrated by events like we are. Elizabeth Elliot, that godly woman, once wrote, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. The secret is Christ in me and not me in different circumstances." Well, we're coming to the table and there's real bread. And as we come to this table by the invitation of the Lord Jesus himself, I think we should think about what we're doing. Too often I think we think that at communion Jesus comes down and sits beside us. And in a sense that's true, but that's not the flow. That's not the taxonomy of the Lord's Supper. Rather, as John Calvin would say, by the secret power of the Holy Spirit, we commune with Christ. And where is Christ? Well, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are, as it were, taken there in the Spirit to behold his greatness, to behold his glory. And when we glimpse that glory, as the bread and wine are tokens of his faithfulness, his covenant, his words of promise and anticipation of a communion meal that we will have in the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and new earth, let it transform us today. Let it widen our vision. Let it broaden our affections, that we might go through this day saying, "God is great. Jesus is great." Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to the table, open as it is to everyone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus, we pray for anyone here or listening who's not a Christian, still sitting on the fence, saying, "I will decide later." Grant them no rest until they find their rest in Jesus Christ. Now bless us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.